We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 tonight, but I want to start by reading a passage to which that passage refers. All right, so the first part I want to go to is in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I wonder if you've ever had a story where you wished it didn't turn out that way, and then you read it again, and you wished it didn't turn out that way, and you read it again, and you, every time you read it, you wish it didn't turn out that way. It was my responsibility to teach Old Testament survey at the school here for 40 years. And every year when we got to this particular section of the Old Testament, that kind of sick feeling hit again. You just kind of wished that this time you'd open it up and it wouldn't read like it used to read. The story wouldn't turn out like it did before. It's not the most pleasant story, but at this point it's not the worst part of it. So here we go in verse chapter 17, Exodus 17, beginning in verse 1. And all the congregation, let me just back up here a second, get you where you are. We have come out of Egypt. Moses came down, got the people. They went through the Red Sea. They're on their way down to Mount Sinai. It would take them about 3 months to get there. We don't have a time reference here, but the place where they are is only about a day away. In fact, the rock that is going to be split in order to produce the water that the nation's going to need is noted as being at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. So it's the edges of that mountain. It was only about a day away in travel. So that's where they are. They've seen a great deal. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" That word quarrel is very important because of the passage we're going to note in just a moment. "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why have you now brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now you have to catch the importance of that word. Why have you brought us up? They are giving Moses credit for opening the Red Sea. This is really quite incredible. That's how they got there. Wouldn't have been for the opening of the Red Sea, they would have been dead a long time ago. Why did you bring us out to kill us out here in the wilderness? Anyway, it's just interesting the way they're wording it there, but we'll see. We'll go on to verse 4. So Moses cried out to the people, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb." That's the base of Mount Sinai. "And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And it's interesting the way he puts it. He just did it. Doesn't tell you about the gushing water. It doesn't tell you, and it must have been quite a sight because you have a million people. I remember a Bible storybook I had when I was a kid where they hit the rock and there was basically a big hose coming out. Well, if you have a million people, that hose, they can't even get wet running past it, let alone drink from it. When he hit that rock, it must have burst and a torrent come out for the people to be satisfied soon enough, as many as there were. A very interesting demonstration. And remember again that the stone around that area is not sandstone. It is hard stone. It is a flint type of stone. And yet the water comes rushing out. So that's what has happened. But it's so matter of fact, they said, and Moses did so in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then it says, this is what Moses' conclusion was, and he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, and this is incredible, this is the conclusion of this passage. This isn't early on. This is their conclusion. Is the Lord among us or not? No song of thanksgiving, no great rejoicing, no, wow, isn't the Lord great? Is he here or not? And was he there? Yes, he was there, because when the rock was to be hit, it said the Lord would stand right in front of Moses there. So Moses up against the wall here. The people are out there. God is standing right there. Is God in the midst or not? That was the story. Now, that the only reason I'm reading that is because that happens to be the story which is at the back of the passage. It's what's behind the passage in Hebrews chapter 3. So I want to now turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 6, although it's a different paragraph, but I want to begin reading in verse 6. It's the end of what we considered last week, thinking about we are the house of God, this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, that is the people of God. The house is the people of God, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast, and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, you don't pick it up there because of the translation. But the words for trial and the words for testing are Massah and Meribah. Right? And if you go to the Old Testament and you look at the psalm in the Hebrew, Massah and Meribah are there. When it got translated through the Septuagint, they changed the words back to their actual meanings instead of the reference. So this is a reference to the passage we just read. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked me when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. I want you to note that reference is to the story we just heard. The people who provoked him, or he says, but who provoked him, well, they were the ones who came out and who had heard the word. All right? That's that story at that particular point. Then he goes on to ask another question, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That refers to a circumstance that occurred almost a year or so later. All right, we'll come back to that in just a little bit, but there's a difference there, and it's important in the way the passage is developing. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were, he says, disobedient? So then we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. All right, well, let's commit the time to the Lord before we get going too far into this. Father, we come and give you thanks for the Spirit of God given to us, given in this time on this earth to speak. And now we come again tonight to you, Father. We thank you for your word. And we're asking you to, once again, cause your word to go out. That we might hear your voice and your purpose in us might be accomplished. And so we commit the time to you. Guide us by your Spirit. And we look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second warning, the beginning of the second warning. We're going to consider it in two parts, because the first part we want to talk about the danger of unbelief. And then we're going to talk next week about the second part, the arrest which is out there, which we want to enter into. And there's the danger of missing. The warning comes because of what he's been saying about the house of God. That is the people that belong to Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus was faithful as a son over his house, just as Moses was faithful. All right? Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. That's where we finished last week. Now that story becomes kind of important because Moses was faithful. He did everything God asked him to do in bringing the people out. That was an incredible, incredibly difficult to accomplish. I mean, to go down to Egypt where he had once been in the royal court, had been thrown out, was considered a murderer, to even to go back as an act of courage. To go back and ask that man to let a whole group of people who were basically their labor for the entire nation to go, that's incredible. To stand through what he did with the regards to the plagues and all the conflict that goes on and all the problems he had with the people, for him to remain faithful, I tell you, I'm glad it was him. That it was his job to do all that. It's an incredible job. And yet he was faithful. Now, what's important there is that because of his faithfulness, the people of God got out of Egypt. Right? God fulfilled his purpose in bringing them out of Egypt. But there was more to the purpose of God than just getting out of Egypt. God's purpose was to take them from that place in Egypt and bring them into a country which he had prepared for them. And that should have happened in fairly short order. It shouldn't have been very long between leaving here and getting to what we know as the Holy Land of Israel or Canaan or whatever name you want to put on that little plot of land over there. That was where they were supposed to be. Moses was a faithful man. He never varied from the faithfulness for those 40 years, but they didn't get there. All right? This causes a problem in the thinking here. If just because Jesus is faithful, will he get everybody to the end? Now, a problem comes up here also in the theological outlook of the book of Hebrews. And we have to note this. Hebrews is crystal clear that Jesus is the guarantee of a good covenant, a better covenant. And that better covenant guarantees that we make it to the end. That has to be put in here because that's in the book of Hebrews. Right? That he's always living. He's able to save to the last degree those that come to God by him because he's always living to make intercession for them. That intercession doesn't stop. There will never be a time when the people of God will ever be accused of sin because once for all time he has perfected those who are being saved by a sacrifice, by one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those that are on their way in salvation. All those things are in the book of Hebrews. And they become an anchor part of the book of Hebrews. But at this particular juncture, he says something else that also has to be put into the equation. He said, we are the people of God if we hold fast, if what we start, we finish. Right? This is part of it too. God will bring us to that particular place, but he says you have to do it. And here comes a mystery, which is, it's difficult, because if it was just the Lord, if that was all, it would seem like, why would I have to encourage you to keep on going? God will encourage you to keep on going. But that is exactly the same concept we have. Why should I have to preach the Word of God, preach the gospel to people, if God already has decided who's going, if he's going to bring them in anyway, why would I have to preach? I have to preach because he said to preach. And there's a lot in this passage about how we are to encourage and to meet one another. Why do we have to do that? That's a part I can't put together. I can't come up here and say it's because of this and this and this and this. I'll make all these gears mesh. But the fact is that the writer here, as all the New Testament writers, is not the slightest bit embarrassed by saying it's all up to the Lord, but you better do something about it. If God is working in you, what's He working in you? Both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. And part of the job that I would have as a teacher is to do what? To encourage you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Because that's the way He wants to get it done. Not because I have particular power, but that's the way He wants to accomplish it. How will they hear unless somebody goes out and preaches to them? All right? And so we have that mixture there. But He says at the end of there that... And this is to a group of people who are really facing a hard road because they have come to a point where to continue to be faithful to Jesus Christ could cost them all of their earthly security. We have to face that. We have brothers and sisters on the face of the earth who are in exactly the same place tonight where to stand for Jesus Christ will cost you everything. All right? So we can't sit back and say, oh, poor guys, they're just having a little bit of trouble. And this is a big thing that they're facing here. They've already endured some suffering before, and they've gotten through that. So they are people that have been, as a group, they are moving along here. But now they're facing a new one. And it's tough. So the writer is trying to encourage them. And what he's saying here is, you need to go on. You need to go on. Now, what would happen in the minds of those people? Well, here's the kind of thing I think would happen in mind. Why would God allow this? But again, you go back to the other side, and this is one that I had when I was 25 years old and started teaching the Old Testament survey. I did it for the first time. You have to ask questions, you know. Why is it that a God who can open the Red Sea didn't supply all of the needs of the people immediately on the other side of the Red Sea? Why did they face all of those troubles? I mean, you're talking about the Sinai Desert. We're talking about a place that can get 115 degrees and there are no trees to sit under. You've got little kids. Ever had a bunch of hot little kids? Not a pleasant circumstance. You've got your sheep, and that's your. And you got to get them through. Why doesn't He take them to a river? Why doesn't He take them directly to the promised land? If He can blow down He can move the Red Sea out of the way, surely He could go poof, and there wouldn't be any Canaanites. He's capable of that. He'll one day judge the whole earth. When He appears, it'll all be judged. It doesn't matter what they try to do to oppose Him. Why does He do this? Right? And that becomes a very important question here. It's an important question that a lot of people can ask in their lives. Why does God let my life, after I've committed myself to God, why does it get rough? Why does it get rough? Now, there's always the two ways you can approach this. You can kind of tease it all along, all right? But I'm not much of a teaser, you know. I don't try to tease people with all this. Here's the reason. Because life is to know God. And if He supplied all of my needs right now, the human heart which would say, thank you very much, and it would find its satisfaction in the things. It wouldn't find satisfaction there because it can't be found there. But that's the direction it would go, wouldn't it? Isn't that what we really want God to do as a human race? We want a God who supplies the things I think I need to be happy. Money, health, again, big house, whatever it is that you think, good family, peace. And we think that if all of those circumstances came together, we would have life. But that's not true. What is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God. Jesus says it in the New Testament, in the book of John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." That's life. Now, getting a human being to let go of this earth and find their life in God is no small accomplishment. Right? It's just hard. Why is it hard? Because we really believe this part. We really believe that part. That's why people do what they do to try to get more money, to try to have the perfect family, try to have all those things. That's why a lot of people are frustrated. Now, these people feel the same way because that's the way the human race works. Now, God brings them out, and he is putting them in the wilderness. Why does God allow those difficulties? Because he wants to move them from a place of trusting in what this earth gives to a place where life is found in God. And that movement is a movement to faith. What God is really after in your life and what he's really after in my life is faith, which means that I can trust God. Again, that's the preliminary. Let's go back to the passage and see what happens. What does he say here, though? And he wants to see. It is a warning. It's a tough passage. And I go say, I don't like going through a lot of these things because I like the positive passages like everybody else. And this one is not positive, right? Not potentially positive, but it has a positive possibility. I want to see how it develops here. It says, first of all, therefore, because we have to keep on going and because he senses in some of these a temptation to turn aside. He says this, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. Let me just make a little aside. It's on your paper there. I stuck it in. It really doesn't have, it's one of those. This is a by point, all right? But I want you to think about this. What he's saying there, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, he puts that in the present tense to them that, hey, he's saying it right now to you. You guys in, now again, this is the writer. He is speaking to the Hebrews. He's saying, this is what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Now, it also was the Spirit of God was speaking to the Old Testament people. When it was first written, God was speaking. Right? See, God is always speaking. And again, I want to say this because it's real important to get hold of it. You want to have your Bible time, your reading through there, but just realize this. Every time I pick up this book and read it, I don't care where I read it, God is speaking to me. All right? He's always speaking. Today, he says, if you hear his voice. Now, he's going to speak to you from this word, but he's going to speak to you from this word and apply it to you in your circumstances so you can see him because he is a living God. He is not a concept out there. He is a living God right here. And part of what I keep trying to keep in front of you and keep in front of me is that every time we get together like we are tonight in Jesus' name. He is in the midst. He's here. That's what he promised, right? He is here, and he has a purpose for you, and he has a purpose for me, and that's why I get up here and do this, because you're here, and God has a purpose. The Lord has a purpose in your life, and he wants to accomplish. What is that? That you should transfer the confidence of your heart from the things on this earth to him. That you should find him supremely trustworthy. That you should find him supremely wonderful to seek. All right, it's in this book, says it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what he's after. And you can look at it this way. If God's doing a work in your heart, when will it be finished? When you're a person of faith, right? That's why without that, it's impossible to please him because that's what he's trying to do in my life. That's what he's trying to do in your life. That's what he's trying to do in every life in this place is to shape us into a human being which is a person of faith. Wonderful things will happen for us as we get there, but that's what he's after. So he looks at my life. If he doesn't see faith, then it is incomplete. Without that, it's impossible to please him. There's no combination of things that I can do to make up for a lack of trust. Right? So, Rice says this, if you hear his voice, so every time we're hearing this, every time you're reading the Word of God, this becomes extremely important. See, this is the Spirit speaking to us. So that as we read that, he's saying the same thing. The Spirit of God is saying the same thing in this auditorium as he said to the Hebrews, as he said to whoever wrote this psalm when he gave it to the first people who read it. Every time it's read. Today, if you hear his voice, right? And he gives this indication in there. that every day God is speaking. Every day God is speaking. I think that's going to be one of the shocks of people who don't know God, who have refused it when they get there to stand before Him. When He plays back I don't know how He'll do that, and He plays back their life, and they realize for the first time, they pass this up, that the heavens were shouting to them every day, I'm here, I am here, I am here, I am God. That everything about their own being, everything about the wonder, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, everything about them cried out to God, or cries out to them, that there is a God there. And they will begin to understand not only that, but a word was given. And this word, I wonder what it would be like to face God after living in this country and realize how many times you walked past the message. I mean, just say you never went to church. You walked past a place where the message was there. It may have been in a motel you were in. It may have been a friend who, or somebody at Starbucks that's reading their Bible. So I was at a restaurant today eating lunch, and there was a lady there doing her Bible study. It's great, all right? And people were going walking all around. You think about, there's the Word of God right there, right there. And people were moving around it, and they're that close. They're that close to the God's bed. He's already speaking. He's already speaking. So he says, what has to happen if we understand that He's speaking? This is what he says next. Today, if you hear His voice, what? Don't harden your heart. Don't pass it up. Now again, let's go back to what he's thinking about there and why he brings this up. This passage actually moves very rapidly from that early story that we read that comes before they get to Mount Sinai, and then it jumps all the way to the end of the 40 years. So it does kind of pile up the thoughts. But remember again that Hebrews knew all the stories, so they can sort this all out because he's just referring to different sections of the story. And he's bringing together a lot. He wants to focus, first of all, on what happened in that day that they ran out of water. Right? They're in that place. Don't harden your hearts. In what sense can we say they were... What's happening there? How can we say they're hardening their heart? Well, see, when they are in that situation, go back out to the wilderness we read about earlier. They've run out of water. Okay, they have a real need. Let's think about who they are at that particular point. A year before this, Moses started a series of attacks, if you would, against Pharaoh. They started approximately this time, approximately 1 year before that event. Moses went out and began and turned the river Nile, that's a pretty big river there, into blood. All right, so it becomes this bloody river. And that started about an 8 month, it seems like it's about that 6 to 8 month period of the plagues. They didn't happen in 8 days. They happened over a period of time. And all those Israelites saw it. And here's what they saw. Moses says so, and it happens. Moses says so, and it happens. Right? That's the way it works. That's what the Egyptians were seeing, too. Whatever Moses says is coming to pass. That's what he says. He was exalted before the Egyptians. They didn't like him, but they also say, well, he's something. Don't mess with him. Because whatever he says goes. All the way down to the place where it comes to that dramatic night when the last plague hits. And that last plague is called, this is where the Passover takes place. The Jewish people will offer a lamb. The rest of the Egyptians will not. And that night, all through the land, there is death. But the death is particular. It is only firstborn. Now think about that for a moment. This isn't just like everybody getting sick. This is out of every household, the one person who is a firstborn dies. Now that could suggest that God was in control of this, right? And they've seen that, all right? And then they saw the deliverance and they went through the Red Sea. That was only 3 months before this event, the Red Sea. Think back 3 months. 3 months, I was thinking today, 3 months ago, the third year students were arriving to begin their their program. We're about 3 months into the year, about 2 months, again, first and second year students, they still had a month to go, but it's all in the far of your back. You're talking about the middle of August. The middle of August, I walk through an ocean. Let's say big lake, whatever. Anyway, it's big enough it has to spread out. And again, it's not like the pictures, because to get all those people across in one night, that had to be miles wide. And you watch water just back up. Now, can you imagine that water just backing up and stacking up? It doesn't disappear. It stacks up on the sides. And as soon as it stacks up, the ground beneath it is dry enough for you to walk and run carts across it. And they must have run carts across it, because it would have been, they were scared. They're getting out of here. What a night. This all happens in the night. What a dramatic night. And they got to the other side of that. And God says, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see your enemies for the last time. Turn around, look at them. And God brings the entire Egyptian army into that water and collapses the water on top of them. They saw that that's August. They got hungry. Well, they ran into some water problems. They found a lake, but it was all spoiled. It was poisoned. And God cured it. They ate there, drank there. They got hungry. And then God started sending manna to them. Right? Manna. Manna comes down from heaven every morning. It comes down every day. Except for what? Except for the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath, it comes down heavy. You can pick up twice as much. Now, rhythmically, it's enough in the middle of a wilderness to see food coming down from heaven. That doesn't happen. You can go to Sinai Peninsula and you can look all day long for manna. It is not there. It was a miraculous food for that particular time. But it was not only miraculous in its presentation, it was miraculous in its timing. It will come when I say it will come. It will. The people who complained about the water that day, you know what they had for breakfast? They ate manna for breakfast. That's why I hate to say, but every time I read this story, it breaks my heart. Because it tells us something about our own hearts, right? That you could munch on manna and wonder whether there's a God. That's what they did. I mean, there's more to it than all that. But this hasn't, and again, this wasn't 10 years ago. This wasn't something way back there. This is something that happened today. And then they said this, is God in the midst? Now, I want you to note in that story that God did not rebuke them. There is no word of rebuke. In fact, God doesn't give a word to the people at all. There's no word given. You might say a word. Moses doesn't get up and preach to them. He says, what am I going to do, Lord? He says, here what to do. Take your staff and go to this place at the rock. I'm going to stand in front of you. When you get the elders and everybody there, hit the rock. So, and remember how matter-of-fact the story was? It doesn't tell anything about it. He just hit the rock. He said, and he did it. And the water came. Okay? There's no preaching. Why is there no preaching? Because the word to those people isn't that they're wrong. It's that I am trustworthy. I can do this. I am here. You want to know whether I'm here? Here I am, right? And why is God doing that? Because he is desperately trying to move their confidence from water to God. Now they have water. They need water to live, but they need their confidence to be in God. And on that day, they're going to make a choice about what they're going to do about this. And it breaks your heart to think about it, but here's what the choice they're going to make. They are going to walk away from that river which has satisfied their whole need for water and continue to ask this question, because it's put that way, that this is the way they thought after going, is God in the midst or not? Now that's what the writer is saying. Today, if you hear his voice, what's he saying to you? He's saying, put your trust in him. He's saying, life is in him. He's saying that to the Hebrews because they could lose everything else, but they won't lose anything if they still have him, right? So move your faith from here to here. Today, if you hear his voice, in all that he's saying, in any passage he's going to, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to show you who he is and call you from this place to that place. And now the passage goes on. It's kind of difficult here. The passage goes on and says this, "Where your fathers tested me or tried me by testing me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, said they always go astray in their hearts. They did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That jumps the story another year and a couple months later. Because at this point, God doesn't rebuke them. He just provides for them. He did what they needed. He was trying to get them in confidence. They're going to go through another series. It's going to go on. He's going to keep trying to bring their faith, convince them of who he is. He's going to lead them all the way up to the place where he promised to give them. He had a land for them to go into. And he was going to take them during that next year. He will move them around. And about a year and 2 months later, they will be standing at the edge of the land God promised. And they're ready to take it. But they did not take it. Right? Why did they not take it? Because on that day, when they faced it, they said, "We're not going up." Now, it's important because later on, let's read down through the passage. He talks about the fact he's going to identify unbelief with disobedience. On the day at Meribah, there was not really any disobedience. They didn't disobey God on that occasion. They didn't have faith. He showed to him. When did the disobedience come? The disobedience comes a year later at Kadesh Barnea when they are faced with, there it is, the land, go in there. And they said, "No, we won't." And Moses' fear in this story that they're about to stone me came to pass. They were ready. They did. They had the stones in their hand. And that's when, is when they came to that place where they had stones in their hand ready to destroy Moses, that then the glory of God, says, "Then the glory of God stood in the midst." I'm here. You wonder whether I'm here? I'm here. And the whole picture changes. But when that picture changes, he has said something. It's a terrible story. That's the part I really, really hate. Because they come across a line. They have tested God. They have tested God. They have tested God. But now they've come across a line. He says, "That's it, Moses. Everybody who's over 20 years of age, who has resisted all this time, is going to die just like they want to die. They've been crying about dying in the wilderness all this time. Send them out in the wilderness, and they will die." And that's where the story ends there. He was angry with them for 40 years. Every day, if you calculate out every day of those 40 years, 100 funerals took place on average. As that generation, I was angry with his generation because they didn't, what? They didn't know my ways. I tried to bring him into that place. Now, what writer Hebrews is concerned about is this. You could come to the mistaken view that because you're following God, he's going to make your life smooth. He does not promise that. He does not promise that. He will supply all your need. He'll supply, just like he supplied the need of that water, those people. But he doesn't necessarily make the way smooth. He does not guarantee us anything on this earth except this. You can know me. You can know me, because that's life. Right? There is something out there for us. There is an inheritance which we saw in the first chapter, an inheritance which is unspeakably great, but that's out there. But in this interim, in the period here, things could go really rough. Why are they going to go rough? I don't know all the reasons, but it's so we have the chance to get to know who God is, and we get the chance to glorify him as we uphold him, as we lift him up for what he's done. You study the passage. The thing that people missed on this was the advice of the psalm which says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of His benefits. Now, this particular psalm is appropriate for the Hebrews because they haven't crossed the line yet, right? So the main point goes back to that story in the wilderness where the water was not there. And He takes them to that place because on that day, God graciously supplied the water because they still had an opportunity to direct their hearts this way or direct their hearts that way. And that's why He says, today, if you hear His voice, it's not over. Really, in a big way, those people, once they got past Kadesh Barnea, God doesn't say much to them as far as what they're... There's no promise for them. There's a wilderness for them. But He says, today, if you hear His voice, and that takes you back here. Don't harden your hearts. Don't let that happen. What's happening in your life? What is God saying to you? How are you responding? This is extremely important. What is the response of my heart to the difficult circumstances here? Am I doing what God says? Don't forget His benefits towards you. And then later on in the passage, just read it down there because we're going to run out of time here. Let me just go down here. It says this, take care, brethren. This is verse 12. This is how we can help each other. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, or not be in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And actually, in this context, that is not a call so much to investigate my heart as to love the brothers and look around and see if anybody's wobbling. Because He goes on to say this, but encourage one another. Encourage one another. Make sure nobody is falling into this. Encourage one another. Now, how big a responsibility we have to each other to tell each other how great God is and the great things He has done. It's part of our job for each other. When God does something for you, do you tell people? Do you testify to it? And when you have a history, God's done things for you, and the times get rough, do you remind yourself and those around you who have info or are in that same circumstance that, hey, you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember that moment we were here and God met us there? Do you remember what He says in His Word? Do you remember what He did at the cross? See, that's part of our job for one another. And that's the way we help each other avoid the hardening of the heart. Remember God. Because why they were hardened was because in the midst of hearing the voice of God through the circumstance, they didn't see God. What did they see? They saw their own petty little lives and the little problems that they were facing and how uncomfortable life was. There's a study we do. It's an interesting one. You go through all those tests and you will find out this, that the one reason that they finally ended up in complete unbelief is ingratitude. It was their refusal to give thanks for all the great things that God did for them. It's staggering to read through this story and see how many times from the Red Sea to Kadesh Barnea that God meets that nation, and how few times you get any kind of a word of rejoicing or thanksgiving. It's just tough. Now, what do we need to note in that? Key point for us. God is working in our lives to do what? Bring us to Himself. To create in us hearts of faith. Hearts of faith. That's what He's doing. He's not trying to give us all we need in this world just so that we are with the risk of bringing us to a place where we find Him as a way to supply real life in this world. He's going to keep it on Him. What's He doing for us tonight in teaching us the way of faith? Right? If I don't learn it in the circumstances that He puts me through, there will come a day when I will say no to Him. That's what the writer is concerned about. He has these Hebrews in his mind, if he's putting them in the picture, they're at the water point, they're at Meribah. And God is graciously working there, but if they don't see God, they're going to get to Kadesh Barnea, and they won't have the faith to face Kadesh Barnea. They should have had the faith there, but it's because they couldn't see God here, because they couldn't see him here, or here, or here, or here. They didn't even see God at the Red Sea. That's incredible. What's God doing for us? That's the question. He wants to make us vital men and women of faith. Because as you begin to trust him, you will begin to love him. As you begin to love him and know him, you are going to glorify him on this earth. What's happening in our lives? How are we responding? Big questions. It says, take care, brethren. If today you hear his voice, you got a choice to make. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to, he says later on, are you going to unite that by faith in your heart? Or are you going to look back to your circumstance? Let God do it. Now, he says that the goal of all this is a great blessing has. And the great blessing he describes here, it's an interesting one to study through. He says, I wanted to bring them to rest. I wanted their lives to be lives of rest. It's an interesting way to describe the blessing of God. This is what I want them to have, this experience of rest. But that depended on whether or not they would hear his voice and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we come and give you thanks for your word. We thank you it's constantly coming to us. We thank you for the circumstances you're creating to enable us to prove that you are who you are. While we're asking for reviving works in our own spirits so that we will be vital men and women of faith. Not trapped by our own little needs, but launching out into the knowledge of God. Bring it to pass. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.